today. Thank you, young ladies. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Allows us to look into your word and to study your word. And Father, we thank you for that. We do pray for those that are unable to be here, that you encourage and challenge them.
Amen.
And Father, just speak now to our hearts, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be what? Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. See, that goes right along with the young lady's song. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's just exactly what they sang about this morning. Well, let's look at a few things here. Number one, we have a great high priest. A great high priest. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now you may ask the question, why do we need a priest at all? Well, the Bible answers that question. The word priest appears 478 times in the Bible, so it's a pretty important position. What was the duty of priests? Well, let's look at Hebrews 5, verse 1, just across the page there. Hebrews 5, 1. The Bible says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. So a priest is someone who's ordained to do something for men on behalf of God. Well, what is it? It goes on to say that he may offer both gifts and what? Sacrifices. For what? For sins. So a priest is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So the first duty of a priest was to offer sacrifices on the behalf of man to God. Number two, it was the duty of priests to teach the people the word of God. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. It was the duty of the priests to teach people the word of God. So what Pastor Jeremy was showing in Sunday school this morning about, if we are going to teach someone something, we have to first learn it, or we can't teach it. Malachi 2:7. For what? The priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law of his mouth. So number one, it was the duty of the priest to offer sacrifices for sins on the behalf of man. Number two, it was to teach the people the word of God. Now something interesting happened when this coronavirus hit the world. The Christian Post related this in an article. It said, in Roman Catholicism, people are required to confess their sins to a priest in order to be absolved from sin. But official teaching allows for exceptions for specific circumstances. Pope Francis elaborated recently, if you cannot find a priest to confess to, speak directly with God, your Father, and tell him the truth. Say, Lord, I did this, or this, or this. Forgive me, and ask for pardon with all your heart. He went on to say, you can draw near to God's forgiveness without having a priest at hand. Think about it. This is the moment, end quote. Oh, I found that pretty interesting. I don't know if you did or not, but I found that really interesting. This is the moment when all people who call themselves Catholic should think about it. This is the moment. And they should take time to open the Word of God and see what the Bible says all along. Notice in Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 11. Acts 17 and verse 11. Yes, we should stop and think. This is the moment to stop and think. What does the Bible teach? Acts 17, 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and yet they received the Word with what? A readiness of mind. When we read the Bible, we've got to come at it with a ready mind. We've got to come at it with a mind where we want to learn. We want to know the truth. They received the Word with all readiness of mind and what? Search the Scriptures how often? Daily. Whether those things were so. So it's not coming to church with a negative mind frame, but it's whatever we hear, we're to take it in and compare it to the Word of God. We're to come with a readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily whether those things are so. Now, why did the Bible say that priests are needed? Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. Hebrews 5:1. The Bible says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for what? For sins." We needed an offering for sacrifice for our sins, but do we need earthly priests to do that today? No, we do not. Why? Because we have what we read, first of all, starting out, we have a great high priest. In Hebrews 4:14, a great high priest, and he's already offered that sacrifice for our sins. Look at Hebrews 9:24. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. The Bible says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, what? Once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by what? The sacrifice of himself." That is why we don't need an earthly priest today. That is why we do not have to go to a priest to confess our sins. That is why we do not have to go to a priest to get saved. We have a great high priest. It's Jesus. He offered the one sacrifice of sins. Notice in Hebrews 9:28. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was what? Once offered to bear what? The sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's why we do not need an earthly priest. Hebrews 4:14, we have a great high priest, and he gave himself for our sins. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of what? Body of Jesus Christ, what? Once for all. Verse 11. And every high priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, referring to Jesus, after he had offered what? One sacrifice for sins. For what? Forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. He doesn't need to keep getting up and offering sacrifices. He offered one sacrifice for all, for sin, for all time, and he is sat down at the right hand of the Father. So we don't need an earthly priest anymore. We don't need them to offer sacrifices for us. We don't need to go to them we need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Notice in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24. The Bible says, who his what? Own self bear what? Our sins in what? His own body on the tree. That's the sacrifice. He offered himself his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He is our great high priest. Notice in Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he, referring to Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he what? Offered up himself. So it's very interesting that Pope Francis said, I quote, you can draw near to God's forgiveness without having a priest at hand. Think about it. This is the moment. I pray that this would be the moment, this coronavirus time, where many people in the Catholic religion would say, hey, you know what? This is not just an exception during coronavirus. This is what the Bible teaches. I don't even need an earthly priest. I have a great high priest, Hebrews 4:14, and it's Jesus in the heavens. I can place my faith and trust in him. I can go to him to confess my sins. Notice in John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. He is our great high priest. We can come directly to him. John 1:12. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. So it's believing on his name is how we become a child of God. Verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's what we must be, is born again. Look at Acts 16 and verse 31. Acts 16 and verse 31. And brought them out and said, sirs, let's see, I'm in verse 30. Well, I'll read that. What must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved in thy house. You don't need man to bless you, to save you. You need to call upon the Lord. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So number one, we have a great high priest. We don't need an earthly priest anymore. Number two, we have a compassionate high priest. Let's go back to Hebrews 4 in verse 15. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be what? Touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Number one, we see here, Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The phrase, the English phrase, touched with the feeling, is one Greek word. Now, those of you who have translated things know that when you translate, sometimes when you're translating a word from another language, it may take several words in whatever language you're translating into. There's a man in Myanmar that is translating some of our gospel tracts and Bible courses into two different languages. One is a dialect and one is their major language over there. But so pray for that man, because that's going to be a task that he has now, to translate that correctly and accurately into the language. Listen to this Greek word. It's one Greek word. In English, it means touched with the feeling. And listen closely to it. Sympatheo. Sympatheo. Do you catch any English word? Sympathy. Sympathy. Sympatheo. We get that from that Greek word. We get that English word from it. That's the phrase, touched with the feeling. So let's read that again. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, those of you in the medical field or in that realm, you know that and have to practice being careful with your sympathy, or you can't help people that are in serious need at the time. Because if we let our emotions get too wrapped up in someone who is injured, then we can't think clearly and act clearly to help them in their time of need. So you might be one that can't stand to see the sight of blood. Well, so you are probably not one that's going to be good in the medical realm. Or maybe you can't stand to see someone receive a shot because you're trying to feel the pain. Well, you're probably not called to be in the medical realm then. Well, what's amazing here is that Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He does have sympathy for us. Notice in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1 and verse 27, Genesis 1, 27. The Bible says, so God created man in what? His own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God has feelings and so do we. Say what? Yes, we are created in God's image and he has feelings. Well, what kind of feelings? Well, look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3, 16. For God what? So loved the world. God has the feeling, the emotion of love. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, does God fulfill what he tells us to do? You know, Pastor Jeremy is talking about bosses and things over in jobs. Does God just dish out commands and doesn't do them himself? Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I could associate with what Pastor Jeremy was saying about, you know, you get used to delegating authority in your home. You know, you do this, you do that. It is good that we take part in those things too and not just say, hey, you do this. You know, I'm seniority here, so you do this. I don't do that job anymore. No, we do need to be humble. Galatians 6:2. Galatians 6:2. God tells us, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the question is, does Jesus bear our burdens? Well, we just look. Yes, he has sympathy. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You go in John chapter 11, he fulfilled this verse, John 11 in verse 32. Did Jesus fulfill his own instructions for us? Does he bear our burdens? Yes, he does. In John 11, verse 32, the Bible says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her, what? Weeping. And the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus, what? Wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, but don't belittle the verse. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he what? Loved him. When they saw that Jesus actually cried, they were overwhelmed. Wow, it's amazing how Jesus loved him. Does Jesus bear our burdens? Yes, he does. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. When the Bible says that Jesus cares about us, indeed, he does. He wept tears over it, knowing full well he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he still wept. He bare their burdens. In 1 Peter 5, 7, casting what? All your care upon him, for he what? Careth for you. So number one, Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Number two, and we're back in Hebrews 4:15. Number two, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All points, all manner, all means, all, any, every type of conceivable temptation Jesus faced, but without sin. And that's point number three. Jesus never gave in to temptation. He never sinned. The last part of the verse, wasn't all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He faced everything that we have faced, but he never once sinned. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. The Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who what? Did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. So Jesus never sinned. Not one time. Notice in John chapter 18. Now, if any of us were to be brought to trial today to try to prove that we were sinners, it wouldn't take too long to prove that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at John 18:38. John 18:38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him what? No fault at all. That could never be said of us. We have all kinds of faults and failures. So number one, back in Hebrews 4, Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. Number three, Jesus never gave in to temptation. He never sinned once. Well, let's go then to the next point, verse 16, Hebrews 4:16. We looked at number one, we have a great high priest, verse 14. We have a compassionate high priest, verse 15. Number three, we have a very gracious high priest, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto what? The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace, gracious. Gracious comes from the Latin word gratiosus, meaning enjoying favor. Enjoying favor. That's from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. You know what? This could be pictured the throne of judgment, because that's what we deserve, but it's called the throne of grace. Number one, Jesus invites us to come boldly unto his throne of grace. He invites us to come boldly. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Strong's Concordance defines grace as acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, joy, pleasure. You know, after living our lives quite unlike Jesus in verse 15, where he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16 could easily read for us, if we got what we deserve, that when we come to him, we come to a throne of judgment because of all of our faults and failures. Approaching the throne of God could be more like, those of you who have attended public schools years ago, more like being called to the principal's office. That was usually not a good thing. Or maybe on your job, being called to the boss's office. Now, Lord willing, maybe you're going to get a raise. Maybe you're going to get a promotion. But for some people, being called to the boss's office is not a good thing. That's a bad thing. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, that would be like us approaching the throne of God here. But thinking about those terms, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, joy, pleasure. God's throne is a throne of grace to us. It's a place where we're shown acceptance, a place where we're given benefits, a place where we're shown favor, a place where we're given gifts, a place we find joy, a place we find pleasure. Notice in Psalm 16, when we think about appearing before God someday and what we deserve, and then we think what He has prepared for us. Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore. What a wonderful thing. And Jesus invites us to come boldly unto His throne of grace. Number two, Jesus invites us to come and obtain mercy. Once again, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy comes, this is from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. Mercy comes from the Latin word merces, meaning price paid, wages. It goes on to say, mercy implies compassion that forbears punishing even when justice demands it. Let me read that again. Mercy implies compassion that forbears punishing even when justice demands it. So mercy is God withholding from us the judgment that we deserve. So when we talk about the mercy of God, we're talking about God withholding from us the judgment we deserve for our sins. Now, God is absolutely holy and just. So He's not just looking the other way. You know, it's not like, oh, Mike is coming with prayer. I know he's done wrong, but this time I'm just going to look the other way. No, it's not that at all. God always has to stand up for holiness and justice. But He did that through His Son. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Jesus did pay the full price. Jesus is not letting us off without justice being done. Justice was fully paid through Jesus' sacrifice. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. God didn't just look the other way and say, well, this time I'll let it go by. What you did is wrong and it deserves death, but this time I'm going to let it go. No, that's not. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. And look in chapter 5, Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5, 8. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. So God is just not letting us off the hook looking the other way. Justice had to be completed, and Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by what? His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So Jesus invites us to come boldly into His throne of grace. Number two, Jesus invites us to come and obtain mercy. Number three, back in Hebrews 4:16. Number three, Jesus invites us to find help in time of need. This is what I was amazed. I was, what got me going on this message was verse 15. I was meditating on verse 15, thinking about, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, when you successfully overcome temptation, like this, say someone this afternoon stopped by your house. And I know with social distancing, they probably are not going to do this. But suppose they stopped by your house and offered you a six-pack of beer. What would you say? Well, you'd start witnessing to them, wouldn't you? and you'd show them why you don't need that alcohol. You have Jesus Christ. But you know what? That same person may stop at someone else's house and offer them a beer, and someone else, maybe that was a sin in their past, and maybe they're discouraged today, and maybe they're thinking, oh, why not? Sure, I'll drink one. And then they feel rotten. They feel terrible that they submitted to that temptation and fell to that temptation. What I found amazing was after pondering verse 15, that in every temptation, Christ successfully resisted. He never fell for one temptation. And what I found amazing is verse 16, when he's saying, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, most of us, if we successfully resist the temptation and someone else falls to it, what are we tempted to do in the flesh? We're tempted to be such a critical spirit, aren't we? We're tempted to say, you are pathetic. You know what? You know better than to drink a beer. You know better. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not what? Wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. You know that verse. What is wrong with you? That would be our temptation, would it not? Something that we successfully resist, we just can't understand why anyone would be so weak to fall to it. And this is what amazes me is verse 15. Jesus Christ, walking upon earth, resisted every temptation. Every temptation. And he would have every right in verse 16 to say, you pathetic Christians, you can't resist anything. You are so weak, so pathetic. But that's not what he says, is it? Let us therefore come, what? Boldly and throw the... Would you tell someone to come boldly to you if they had just succumbed to something that you have resisted thousands of times? Would you tell them to come boldly to you asking for help? Probably not. At that point, you'd say, you know what? Don't come boldly asking me for anything because you are pathetic. You're weak. You're despicable. What's wrong with you? But Jesus says, come boldly unto my throne of what? Grace. He wants to show us all those good things which we don't deserve. And then he says that we may obtain what? Mercy. We deserve judgment. But he withholds that from us. Why? It's not because he's looking the other way and is going to let justice slide under the rug. No. Justice was fully done when Jesus died on the cross. And it says, and find grace to help in time of need. This word help, Strong's Concordance, means aid, especially a rope or chain for frapping a vessel. Do any of you know what it means to frap a vessel? How many of you have ever had a frappe? Well, this has nothing to do with that. I had to look it up. I don't ever remember reading that term. Frapping, from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. Frapping means to draw tight. To draw tight. And so, when it said help there, aid, especially a rope or chain for frapping a vessel, we see that take place in Acts 27. Acts 27, verse 14. Acts 27 and verse 14. Acts 27:14, the Bible says, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to comb by the boat, which, When they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. It says there in verse 17, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship. That was frapping the ship. These were wooden ships. And when the waves beat against them, the crashing of the waves could knock the boards loose. And then they would be taking on water, so they would frap the ship. They would wrap ropes or chains sometimes, but ropes around the entire ship and draw them as tight as they could to try to hold the ship together in the storm. Well, you can imagine getting sideways in the waves and just a wave crashing into the ship and knocking the boards loose. Now, do you sometimes feel that way? Maybe at work? Maybe just out in this world, maybe amongst relatives that are not saved, you just feel like things just come crashing against you. Do you feel like you're in a storm sometimes? And do you feel like some of your boards are being knocked loose? It might be that you stood strong for a while, but wave after wave, temptation after temptation hit upon you. And you're knocking some of your boards loose. And in a moment of weakness, you give in to some temptation that comes along. And then you feel what? You feel lousy. You feel ashamed. You feel weak. You feel worthless. You feel pathetic. You feel despicable. And you don't feel like coming boldly before God and His throne at all. You feel defeated, ashamed, and worthless. Let's go back to Hebrews 4. Because you know, and I know, Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And it just amazed me at when I dwelt on that verse 15 and then to find the invitation of verse 16. And maybe, I don't know how this week has been for you. I know how it's being for some hog farmers, pig farmers this week. I read about like 500,000 pigs, I think it said, either were, are going to just be slaughtered. And millions of chickens have just been killed because the slaughterhouses are closed because the coronavirus, some of their workers got it. So they just closed them right down. And farmers, some of them just feel helpless right now because they cannot sell their animals. The slaughterhouses are closed. And verse 16 says there, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in what? In time of need. Well-timed. An opportune moment. That's how it's defined by Strong's Court Concordance. This is an opportune moment. An opportune time for those who have been steeped in false religion to realize, you know what, I do not need an earthly priest. I do not need to confess my sin to man. There is a great high priest I can come to. It's Jesus Christ. He didn't offer animal sacrifices. He offered himself the true and the living sacrifice for my sin. I don't know how it is in your life, but maybe this week, maybe you took on a little water. Maybe you were like the ship that was battered with the waves, and maybe some of your boards were knocked loose this week, and maybe you took on a little water, and now you just feel like, oh, what's the use? I might as well just sink. No, you need some frapping is what you need. You need someone to undergird you, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Deuteronomy 33, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, Deuteronomy 33:27. The Bible says who? The eternal God is what? Thy refuge. And underneath, remember that's where they put the ropes and the chains under the. Underneath are what? The everlasting iron. We have something better than ropes. We have something better than chains. And who is it? It's God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before there. Are you tired of trying to fight the temptation yourself? Well, that's why watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, come to Jesus. It's inviting us. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. It's the Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. We have something better than ropes. Now, a lot of people are wearing masks. And I just heard, I think this morning, at a certain store that we go to sometimes is not letting people in without a mask. Well, if I got to go in with a mask, I'm going in with scripture on it. Amen. If I've got to go in with a mask, I'm going to make a good mask, and I'm going to go in and be a witness while I'm wearing that mask. So I guess I better start preparing it. You know what? So they want us to cover our face. They want us to be bound up and not give any germs. But you know what? We need more than that. We need the everlasting arms around us, holding us together and blessing us and using us. And the Lord will do that very thing for us, his everlasting arms. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll close with this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know what Satan wants us to believe? He wants us to believe it's already too late. That's what he wants. You say, I failed this week. I failed. I took on a little water. I was blasted by the waves of temptation, and I took on a little water this weekend. I feel rotten about it. Well, don't become a shipwreck. 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding what? Faith. And a good conscience. There's only one way we can have a good conscience. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only way to walk around with a good conscience is, you know what? If we fail, if we sin, immediately ask forgiveness. Don't say, well, I guess tonight I better ask the Lord to forgive me. No, ask him when? Right now. Holding faith in a good conscience. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made what? Shipwreck. The reason they're shipwrecked is because they didn't immediately come to the Lord and confess that and experience those everlasting arms wrapping them tight. You know how it is when a child is scared, hurting, afraid? Just something to get up mom or dad's lap and just be held tight. That's what God wants to do for us. Holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Listen, let's not become a shipwreck. God is offering to wrap us. He's offering to wrap his arms tightly about us so we don't take on water. And I was just overwhelmed with the love of God when I was meditating on verse 15 and then thought about verse 16, because that is so seldom the way we respond to people. When we are successful resisting temptation, but they fall, it's so easy to think, you weakling, you're pathetic, what's wrong with you? You know what? God doesn't treat us that way, Hebrews 4:16. He says, you come boldly to my throne. I will show you grace. I will extend mercy to you in your time of need. I will not shun you. I will wrap my arms tight around you. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. There's just one step between shipwreck and restoration, and that is, will we take another step toward sin, or will we repent and turn and take one step toward God and then experience his love and forgiveness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for our prideful and arrogant attitudes. When others do experience a wave that crashes them and knocks some boards loose and they take on water, and then we look down upon them for that, or we mock them, or we're not kind to them. Lord, forgive us. Lord, how many times have you forgiven us for our sin? Countless times. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we're just amazed at your love. Just when you successfully defeated every temptation, and yet when we sin, you still extend to us grace and mercy and an invitation. You're willing to help. You're willing to wrap your everlasting arms around us. Father, there should be any here today that feel like they've taken on some water this week and feel like such a failure. Lord, help them, Lord, to realize your great love. Help them not to walk away, but to repent and take a step toward you and experience those everlasting arms. I pray, Father, if there should be any here today that have never been saved, help them to realize there is a throne of judgment coming to those who are unsaved. There is a day of judgment coming. Help them to realize today that Jesus is the precious and pure and perfect Son of God, born of a miraculous virgin, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, and longs to save them today if they will come in repentance and faith. Please work in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.